mean, I know I fall short so many ways, and I think when you examine yourselves, we'll all have to agree that's the case. Why do we slip and fall occasionally? It does happen. Here's how we can overcome and on our weakest and most tempted points that happen to us. You know, you really think you're strong spiritually until some severe trial comes, puts you to the test. It really does. It puts you to the test. Now, do we have some besetting sin that just keeps recurring or some point of weakness? Not that we necessarily give in to it, but we're just tempted and tempted by it. Or perhaps a secret, some secret thing that you just haven't been able to overcome. Have you ever met temptation and struggled with it? You've worked hard against it. You've tried to work up faith. You've tried to do your very best, but you may have failed to overcome. Perhaps you're struggling with some habit that holds you as a slave. I know there are people that when they first come into the church, especially, may still be smoking, and that habit is just so hard to get to overcome. It's difficult. I've heard that they've said that smoking is harder to overcome than some of the other drugs. And of course, the tobacco people, they put all kinds of things in there to try to keep you addicted. They want to keep that money coming in. How about something you've been wrestling with, always fighting it, and just not been able to conquer it? Because we do our very best a lot of times, and it just seems like it just constantly comes back. So my SPS for this sermon is, only the overcomers will be in God's kingdom. Only the overcomers. These are very serious things that I'll be talking about, and we must overcome these sins of these habits, these sudden temptations, and we have to be cleansed of them thoroughly. If we expect to get into God's kingdom and inherit eternal life, we can't get in God's kingdom if we're not right with God, if things aren't right. If you'd like to, if you will, please turn to Revelation 3 and verse 21. Revelation 3 and verse 21. It says, to him who overcomes, this is Jesus speaking, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. We get to sit with Jesus Christ on his throne if you overcome. Now go back to Revelation 2 and verse 26. I read 26 and 27. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. So he's going to give us power over the nations to rule. Now, not all people are called at this time, as you know. There's a lot of people out there hearing the message, but they're just not being called. And they've never received a conscious, convicting knowledge of the truth. This is not the time when God's calling them. It takes more than just hearing. He says, not the hearers of the word, but the doers will be justified. So it takes more than just hearing. They're just not stirred to action. You know, they hear it, it sounds good, but they just, well, it's not for me, or what do my friends think, or it's going to be difficult. They just weren't stirred to actually do anything. But God is now calling some to a life of separation. That's you and I. He says, come out from among them and be separate. It's a new way of life, totally different. As Brandon was saying, even Dan has said, you know, he used to, when he worked with people beside of him, they they may like to hear what you're saying, but they don't want to do it. They don't want to change. It's just not for them. So we have to do that. We have to be led by God's Spirit in order to change. It's like that addiction. You cannot overcome it by yourself. Sin is that way. I know. I don't know if any of you know what a needle and thread plant is. That's what I call them. I don't know. They grow up and when they bloom, they have a big tall stalk that comes up and it has white blooms on it. And you try to kill that thing, you can dig it up, you can poison it, you can do about anything you want to, but those roots keep coming back. It's the most addictive plant, I think, that there is. It just doesn't want to give up. I was out in the backyard, and even my brother-in-law, when my mother-in-law lived there, he even tried to dig it out with a spade, and it kept coming back just stronger and better every year. And so I thought, well, I'll get rid of that thing. So I dug it all up, and I dug up these roots. Some of them were that big around, and I was having an awful time getting all of them because they spread out. And as I was digging, I thought, man, I've hit a tree root or something. And I pried down on the spade, and all at once I saw this black cable come up out of the ground. I went in the house and said, did the television go off, hon? She said, yes, it did. What'd you do? So I thought, well, I've got it all dug up, and I put the cable back together, and actually, thankfully, it worked. Still working yet, knock on wood. But at any rate, next spring came up, I had little plants coming up everywhere. Even over across under the fence in the neighbor's yard. I'm sure he appreciated that. But I was thinking about that's the way sin is. It just keeps coming back. It just keeps hanging in there. But, you know, we have to be cleansed wholly from sin, totally. We have to be, we're to be kings and priests in God's kingdom, as it says in Revelation 5:10. You can turn there, but Luke 19:17 says, he says about the servants here, he says, have authority over 10 cities. And then he says, the ones that did well, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, he wants us to be able to take what he gives us and to grow and to overcome by it. It's only those that are qualifying by the training that of this overcoming spiritual development and growth during this present lifetime. We have a lifetime to do this. Only those who shall reign with Christ. If you study the parable of the pound, as I just talk about here, Luke 19, verses 11 through 17, and you can turn there, but it's another one of those parables. A nobleman went into a far country to get for himself a kingdom. That's what Jesus Christ is doing right now. He's still preparing that kingdom. So Christian life is a new and a different life. It's totally different. It's a life of overcoming sin. So sin must be torn out, as I said, like root and branch, just like that old needle and thread plant. You have to really work at it. I still don't have it conquered yet. I'm working on it. Just like my sins, I still work on it. Every day you have to be aware and more aware by God's Spirit. And how to use that. So why do we stumble and fall? Why does that happen? Why so many of us continually stumble and fall? Even those who do strive and struggle and pray and ask God for victory over some habit or something that just keeps it haunting you. Why? Well, first, let's notice a portion of Paul's instruction to the Philippians. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, and begin reading here in verse 9, I believe it is. Philippians 3, yes, verse 9. Uh, No, I'm not right. That's Colossians. That doesn't look right. Okay. I'll get it here in a minute. Sorry about that. Okay, Philippians 3, verse 9. He says, "And be found of him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ." In other words, us obeying God's law doesn't make us righteous. We don't have any righteousness. As he said, our righteousness is like filthy rags. Okay, read on here. "The righteousness which is from God by faith." That's the kind of righteousness we need. It's Christ's righteousness. If you'll notice here, it's not our righteousness. As I said, it's God's. He's the one that makes us righteous. We can't make one thing righteous ourselves. We don't have that ability. David was inspired to write in Psalm 119, verse 172. You can just write that down. He says, "All your commandments are righteousness." It's God's commandments that are righteousness. And in Romans 13:10, it tells us, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's love that does it. So what is the kind of love that's required? What does God require? And here's where the trouble comes in. Right here. Too many commandment keepers are struggling along, trying to keep the commandments in their own power and strength, thinking that it is their own personal human love that fulfills the law. We are to love one another. Too many commandment keepers have only been converted to the argument of keeping God's commandments and never really experienced definite repentance. For a real conversion is a different experience altogether. It's a total change in lifestyle. Such people need to go to a private place, get by yourself and get between you and God and get on your knees, and if you're able, and pray to God and ask in faith for him to give you that kind of faith. So it's no wonder many people become discouraged. They feel like giving up. And we don't have that kind of love that fulfills God's laws and makes us righteous. Love is of God. Love is of God. And it says God is love. Romans 5 and verse 5 says, "The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit." That's how we get it, through God's Spirit. And it helps us to fulfill the law that God gives us, his righteousness, when we do that, when we go to God. The law is spiritual. Romans 7:14. The law is spiritual. We are carnal. Believe me, we're still very carnal. We're not ready for God's kingdom yet. We're still carnal. It takes us merely, it takes a spiritual law to fulfill a spiritual action. I mean, it takes action to fulfill a spiritual law. I should have put it that way. Since God alone can supply the love that makes us righteous, it becomes God's righteousness, not ours. It's not ours. We don't have anything to brag about. So how to get faith? How does that come about? Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, since we're still there. Philippians 3, verse 9. I think I might have quoted that already, but Philippians 3, verse 9, if you're still there. The last part there says, "But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." You have to believe that he is. You have to believe what he says. So it comes then by faith. Now, most people seem to believe that the faith which we must receive, everything that God gives us, is something we ourselves have to work up. You know, a lot of the people in other nations and stuff, you can see them, they work themselves up into a frenzy, and they just get all excited thinking that what they're doing is going to accomplish something. You know, they think they have to work up a supply of kind of a hard effort. You know, you've seen these that go around, they've beaten themselves with chains, different ones, thinking God likes that. I think he probably think, how ignorant, stupid. That hurts. Don't do that. But anyway, it does take it does become such an effort, doesn't it, if you try to work up your own faith. Can you walk on water yet? Can you move mountains? We can't do anything by ourselves apart from God. We are, as he says, foolish babes if we think that we could do that. If we can, you know, if we could only see that we're able to supply faith that brings all else, then we ourselves would earn our own salvation. That's like the Jewish people. They thought, well, all these do's and don'ts, if you do all these things, you're going to be great. That's not right at all. God says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we have to stop to trying to work up faith. We can't do it. We can't do it. No way. Jesus had the real faith. He is the one that could heal. He is the one that could move mountains. He is the one that could raise the dead. That's the kind of faith that he has. And he lives. He lives. Here's a secret. He imparts his strong faith to you and to me. Even the faith is a gift from God. That faith is a gift by God's Spirit. It's one of the spiritual gifts, as it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. I think we might maybe should turn there. We're not too far from there. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So that faith, that belief that you have, if you have it, it's from God. God gave you that. It's one of the spiritual gifts. I think it also talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12:9. That's another place. It doesn't word it the same exactly. But so how do you go about getting it? Well, you have to yield yourself, our desires, our purposes, our wills, and our whole being to God. We have to ask Him in real, earnest, persevering faith, prayer, and by trusting Him to give it. If He says He will, you have to believe He's going to do it. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. So, I know I lack wisdom. I ask God about it a lot. Hopefully, you do. We need wisdom. We need to know how to answer people when they ask us questions. What should we say? God's Spirit will guide us. But why have we not been delivered sometimes when, you know, God's word promises? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." In other words, we don't need to think that some strange things happen to us because we're having temptations or troubles. He says, "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able." In other words, He doesn't want to destroy you with a temptation. He wants you to grow and overcome it. He says, But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So he wants us to grow when we have these trials. And as another place says, your trial of your faith is like gold tried in a fire. Sometimes we think we're going through that fiery trial because some things seem almost too much to bear. But that may have often been the case, you know, in different experiences that you've had, that God failed to keep his promise. God never fails, ever. If something doesn't happen, most of the time it's our fault. If we didn't have enough faith, we didn't believe, we didn't ask God to give us more faith so we could believe. But God always keeps his promise. It doesn't always happen right away. Look at Abraham and Sarah. Look how long they had to wait. That's a trial of faith for certain. But temptations come, and we've struggled, even prayed, yet we're still overpowered by it. Just it just seemed like it was just no way of escape, no matter what we did. Let's go to Hebrews 13, chapter 5. Hebrews 13 and chapter 5. Here's what Jesus said. I think that's where I want. Yes, I was going to read. I'll read the whole thing, but the last part of it is what I'm interested in. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter how serious the trial might be, he'll never leave us. He promises. That's God's promise right out of the scripture. You can take it to the bank, as they say. You can count on that. I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's always with us, even to the end of the world. Romans 6, verse 14, I'll just quote this for you. You can write it down. It says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin won't overcome you. As long as we're faithful to God, severe trials are coming. They're coming on the world. They're going to be coming on God's church. When things really get bad, they're going to come looking for somebody to blame. And if you stand up for God and God's word, we're going to have serious trials. So you may have found that sin had dominion over you sometime. You know, it can hold you as a slave. It can get you, and even our own hearts deceive us, as the scripture tells us. So if our own hearts deceive us, it's real easy for Satan to do it. He's greater than we are, but we have someone in us that's greater than all. And so if we fought desperately, even with tears maybe, and cried, and did our very best to remain faithful, but still failed. So how do you apply and use faith? How do you do that? Why is it wrong? What is wrong? Simply that we have not known how to receive or to apply the faith God promises to us. If we don't know how to properly use it. The first thing is that something that we must do. Now some go to one extreme to the other. They want to try and do it all. They want to do it all by themselves. They'll try everything under the sun to make things right by themselves. And then there's others that swing the opposite way, plead with God to make them make little effort themselves and let God do it all. That I've asked God about. Now, why isn't he doing this? James says, James chapter 4, let's turn to James. James chapter 4, just over a few more pages. James 4, verse 17. He says, therefore, to him who... that's not it. James 4, verse 7. That's what I want. He says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need God's strength to be able to do that. Sometimes, I don't even know, we may not even realize when Satan's attacking us. You know, is it why... I'm sure Job was feeling that way. Why are all these things happening? Sometimes things like that do happen. So we have to submit and resist. It takes effort on our part. Peter says to humble ourselves, casting all your cares upon the Lord, and to be sober and vigilant, because the devil is walking about watching for the chance to tempt us when we are off our guard. We should resist him, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Resist him steadfast in the faith. In other words, we need to believe God in that and remain faithful and strong. We are to resist Satan and do it in the faith of Christ. But how? How do you do that? Well, the key to it all is to be vigilant. We have to be on guard and be ever watchful. Be prepared. That's where we fall down. It takes constant, continuous, vigilant effort, never letting down. So unless we ourselves had to put some forth effort on our own, we could not be overcomers. But if we had the power to do it of all, we wouldn't need God. So we have to rely on God to supply that effort and that strength, that faith, that courage, that belief, everything to be able to make that happen. It's God's Spirit that'll do that. So we have to depend on God. Let's go to James chapter 4. Since we're right here, James 4 and verse 8. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God wants us to be singleness of mind, constantly coming to him. He wants us to draw near to him, especially when trouble comes. But we should at all times. So we're getting closer to the answer here. When temptation comes, we're too far from God. Then we're unable to suddenly, on the spur of the moment, get close enough to him to get the help that we need and the deliverance we need. Doesn't mean that God won't intervene anyway if you're in dire straits, but he wants us to be close to him just like a small child would be to her parents. They're out somewhere and the danger comes, and if they're not close to them, you know, or they got lost from their parent, you know, they're in a bad way. I mean, they're really worried, very much so. So we need to be close to God. But it takes time to get close to God. If you haven't been praying and studying and having constant contact with God, it's difficult to get back to that state just all at once when trouble strikes. So in other words, when temptations unexpectedly has come, we've found ourselves caught off guard. And we're not ready for it. We're like we stepped in quicksand and we're starting to sink. We need help immediately. Caught off guard. So if we're out of spiritual training, so to speak, we're not in the habit of coming to God daily. Think about a prize fighter. If you would suddenly find yourself untrained and unprepared in a ring in a contest with a world champion fighter, what kind of chance would you have? Like a snowball in you know where. You just wouldn't last the first blow. So how much stronger is Satan? You know, he is so much stronger than a prize fighter by comparison. And it's no wonder, you know, if you'd been out carousing and just weakening yourself physically, you couldn't compete. There's no way you could. You'd lose out. Or how about a mile runner that runs? I see him run. I think at one time I tried running a mile, and I didn't think I'd ever make it. But if you're in training, you can do that. If you're in training, used to that, you could do it. But unless you train and prepare yourself for the race and got in condition, like these people that run these marathons, 26 miles, they have to be training for it. You just don't go up there on the spur of the moment, put on your sneakers and take off. So you have to, you know, you have to be ready to win spiritual battles when spiritual through spiritual training, staying close to God. We can drink it in from Him only when we're in contact with Him, close to Him, in communion with Him. Otherwise, when temptation suddenly comes upon us, no matter how hard you try or cry out to God, you're simply too far away to get the help you need. And that happens sometimes. That's why people get caught up in a sin. They're not close to God. So spiritual training to get that and keep in constant vigilant contact to meet the foes during these temptations, these trials, and sin requires continuous, earnest, persistent prayer. It's persistent. We shouldn't let a day go by but what we pray and we're in contact with God. How would you expect things to go well if you didn't ask God to make it happen? Life just happens otherwise. Jesus Christ sets a wonderful example. He'd get up before daylight and go out. Well, a lot of us can't do that and barely get to bed in time enough to get enough rest to make it through the next day. But He was very close to the Father, and we need to do that too. That's why we're commanded to pray without ceasing. It should be very important to us to keep close contact with God. So the key to drawing close to God. That's the key. We need to be close to God. I'm going to conclude earlier today, but if we draw near to God and keep close to Him, our problems will be solved. He has that help that we need that we can't supply ourselves. And then we'll have the faith that we need. We'll be filled with His Spirit, His power to overcome. We can keep in spiritual training only if we keep our affections and our minds and our thoughts on spiritual things. It's so easy to get caught up in things of the world because life happens, conditions happen. There's so many distractions out there to get our mind off of the kingdom, what's really important. Our lives are just a vapor, as He said. We don't know when that last breath's going to happen or when some accident, anything could happen to us. We need to have done all we can to be close to God, to be ready. If you read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, most of us keep our minds filled with earthly, material things. And the cares of this world and the turning to the spiritual only occasionally. Do we turn to God and pray to God only when something bad happens and we're caught out there and need help? You know, that many times that's the case. He says, first, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Sometimes it takes a siege of fasting and prayer to be able to do that. I'm not telling you how often you ought to fast, but if you feel like you're not have a close relationship with God that you'd like, we need to fast. We need to show God that we're serious, that we really want His help. So fasting and prayers, not that you fast every day, but maybe you ought to do at least, I know there's been times that a whole year would go by and I'd only fast on the Day of Atonement years ago. I just hated to do it. Didn't like it. Well, the body doesn't. But if we're serious and want to get close to God, God sees it. He knows what it's like. I don't know what it's like fasting 40 days and nights. I'd be dead in about a week, I think. But certainly God would see your heart. He knows our thoughts and He knows our heart. But if we seek God with all of our might, with weeping, staying with it, determined until we get the answer we're after, then we have to continually keep in contact with God. He wants that. I don't think my wife would appreciate it if I went for a week or two and never spoke a word to her or any of us. You know, God wants to hear from us. He really does. He says, cast all your cares upon Him. So if we're not doing that, there will be many things each day if we did that we could be praying about. Think about all those that you know that are sick, that maybe their husbands or wives have passed away. They're going through difficult times. Pray for the work. Pray for the ministry. Think about all the refugees that are coming out. These are going to be God's people someday. There's many, many things that we could be praying about, but it takes daily private prayer in real earnestness besides family prayer. Isn't eternal life worth it? That's what it boils down to. The life cycle of Solomon, his struggle to get back where they were, and they were born, and they die, and then new life springs up. That's what he was saying. I was thinking about a life of a salmon. Have you ever noticed that? They're swimming upstream. They're going, struggling. That's our lifestyle. We're trying to get back to where they're trying to get back to where they're born so there could be new life spring up. If we're struggling and going against the current, just like the life of most of the people are going downstream, no effort whatsoever. But these salmon, they go upstream and then they die. But they spawn and have new life. And when we die, if we're faithful with God, if we have those, have been doing those things that He tells us to do, and we have God's Spirit, then we can be, new life's going to spring up. We're going to hear that trumpet call when Jesus Christ comes back. So we want to make sure that we keep in contact with God all the time. Don't allow days to go by and not be talking with your Father.